Good to see everyone here tonight. We're going to look tonight at Daniel chapter 3, a fairly familiar account from the Bible that we've all heard about different times, but maybe a little bit different idea on some of the things. In Daniel chapter 3, of course, the vision, the scene there that Daniel is talking about was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were the three who were captured with Daniel and brought to Babylon for captivity. And the three of them and Daniel were chosen to be special ones to have special things from the king and to be trained to be servants of the king in special ways. And so it was a very great opportunity for a slave to be able to be chosen to do the things that they were given to do. In fact, later we know that Daniel became one of the all the way up to the third ruler of the entire empire, over which Nebuchadnezzar at one time reigned, and also into the Persian Empire when it began. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of the ones who went up the ladder, if you will, with Daniel. And so we look at Daniel chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar the king, who is the most powerful, wealthiest king of the time in the entire world, the richest king in the world at the time, and all of those things, he made a golden image and set it up in the plain near the city of Babylon. And he told everybody when you hear the sound of all these different musical instruments and everything, you're to bow down and worship this great image, this great idol he had made. And so when the time came, we don't know where Daniel was at this time. Daniel doesn't say. He may have been way off somewhere else at the time. But we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they were not going to bow down. Now, we look at this and realize that it's something important what they say to the king. When they were told at the sound of these musical instruments to bow down and worship this great image, this great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, they refused to do so. And the king in chapter 3 and verse 13 says that Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably no one had ever said no to Nebuchadnezzar for all of his life. At a very young age, he became the absolute king and ruler of the entire Babylonian Empire. He was the greatest king they ever had. And so we look at that, and they refused to bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar at least gave them another chance. He had said if you didn't bow down, that you'd be thrown into the great fiery furnace. So he gave them another chance. In verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, Is it a purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? So he says, is it just an accident that you didn't hear the sound or something, and you didn't bow down to worship this image, this God that I have set up? And of course, they heard everything, and so he gave them another chance. And so he got the musical instruments to sound again, and they refused. So look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. The king said, Do you think that your God is going to deliver you out of my hands when I'm through with you? Basically is what he said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we're not going to bow down, and we don't need to answer this, but we're going to do it anyway. Verse 17, If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, you have to realize again, he is the most powerful king of his time. He was his word was absolute in the kingdom over which he ruled. We serve a God who is all powerful. We serve a God that's all knowing. He's always present. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. And his will is ultimate force in the universe. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, you can play those instruments all you want, but we're not going to bow down and worship your God. We're just not going to do it. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. We have to understand that God is the ultimate power in the universe. If you go over to Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, I begin reading at verse 16. It says in chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians, it says, "For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible, the things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or all things have been created through him and unto him. And in him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." The word consist means the whole together. All things consist because of the power of God, and in this case, through the fact of Jesus Christ our Lord. So what can God do? What is God able to do? Well, the only limitations that God has are the limitations that he places upon himself. Obviously, he could do anything he wanted because he is all-powerful. But he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Now, he can still deliver us today in the way that he decides to do so if we're going to be faithful to him. So we'll go back to Daniel chapter 3 for a moment. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. They were given another opportunity. The sound of the instruments came, and they were supposed to bow down and worship this image, this idol that was made. But notice what they said in verse 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." In other words, you don't have any power that God has not given to you. And there's another thing about this. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now notice, God did not tell Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't bow down to this idol and I'll take care of you in the furnace, in the fiery furnace. God didn't tell them that. They had no promise that they weren't going to be burned alive in the burning fiery furnace. But the fact is, they stood firm no matter what the consequences were going to be. And so he says, "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But notice verse 18. It says, "But if not," in other words, if he doesn't deliver us, if you throw us in there, we're going to die, but we're not going to bow down to your idol. He says, "But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." So, the idea of God is able. What is God able to do? Well, here, he is able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. And we think that, well, how could that be? Here were three young Hebrew young men. We don't know how old they were. Probably not more than teenagers, or maybe 20 years old at the most at the time, because usually for young men to be chosen for this particular service to the king, it started when they were in their mid-teens about that. So they were probably maybe late teenagers or maybe 20 years old approximately. But the realization that God was able to deliver them is what they stood upon. It stood upon their faith against the most powerful king at the time. Now you think about it for a moment. They had been taken captive. They are in a foreign land. They didn't understand most of the language yet, probably. They were away from their own family, which they had been taken away from. They were away from the temple and all the things in Jerusalem that they were familiar with, of the worship of the true God. And so now they were confronted with this situation. Are we going to bow down to this idol or are we not? Are we going to serve the true God? And besides, who would know? Well, we don't know. Has God left us because we're in captivity now? Or our family's not here to encourage us? Our friends are not there? So they might have reasoned, well, who will know? We'll just bow down one time and that'll take care of it and we can just go on our way. Well, God would know. And they understood that. God is always there. They understood who the true God was. And that's why they said God is able. But it's based upon their faith that they had to choose. Even though there was no one to back them up, there was no promise that God gave that they wouldn't be thrown in the burning fiery furnace. You go back to Daniel 3 again. And they said, if you can throw us in there, but God can deliver us, or if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Turn now to Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. And after they were thrown into the furnace, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste, and he spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men and bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the fourth is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. So exactly as they said, God delivered them. The verse 27, he consults his the satraps, the deputies, the governors, all of these important people from his kingdom were there as his advisors. And they couldn't believe what they had seen and said, they're not even singed. They're not even, they don't even smell like smoke or fire. Verse 28 says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word and have yielded their bodies, they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Notice Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't hold on to this very long. He never did for very long. But he commanded them, people in his kingdom, to worship and have proper respect for the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So God was able to deliver them, but it's their faith that was the example to all who were around. And so we look at that and we find that God is able to, was able to deliver them. But turn now to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And here the Apostle Paul is writing in this particular passage, Romans 11 and verse 22. Romans 11, verse 22 and 23. He says, behold then, the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness, and otherwise you shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So what is God able to do? Well, in this context, it's not a burning fiery furnace, but Paul has been talking and writing chapter 11 to tell them as they read the message that God had put away the Jews because they had rejected Christ and had brought the Gentiles in. And now he's warning the Gentiles, if you don't remain faithful, if God cut them off and he brought you in, he can cut you off just like he did then and bring them back in. Of course, we understand that the law was given, the law of Christ is given to both Jew and Gentile. So there is no longer any difference. But God cut off the Jews and had the law of Moses as he did that away with and put the Gentiles under the new covenant. And he said if the Jews repent, they would be grafted in again, even though they had been cut off before. And no one at any time is beyond the reach of God. If we will believe and obey him, we can be the people of God, no matter who we are, where we come from, what language we speak or where we live in the world. The Bible says that God is able. In this passage, it says in verse 23, "And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in." God is able to do whatever He wants. He can cleanse the worst of all sinners. We might think for a moment, who's the worst sinner we can ever imagine in the history of the world? God could forgive that person if he would believe and repent and obey Christ. And we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a seaport city on the Mediterranean, one of the most immoral places and cities of the entire Roman Empire. And that was a hard thing to do, to be the most immoral and place you could imagine in the Roman Empire. And so, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, if you look at verse 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and reminding them of what they had been before, for what they had become. He says, "Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And I'm sure they understood that concept. But notice what he says. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that's a statement he made. Now, that's some pretty bad sins right there, as God would view sin. And so he says God can forgive all of those if he wants to do that, if they will repent. Because look at verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." Some of you are the very thing that I've just talked about. But he says, "Such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." Now, we look at ourselves sometimes, and we've all sinned. We all have done things we shouldn't do, and we've refused to do things we should. But God will still forgive us, because He is gracious and merciful. And so if Paul could write to the church at Corinth and say, most of you were all of these kinds of things before, but he says, "But you're washed." In other words, they obeyed the gospel of Christ. They were washed in the blood of Christ by obedience to the gospel. You are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for the cause and the service of the Lord. And then he says, "But you are justified." You're acquitted of the guilt of the sin that you have committed. And so, in doing so, that was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. As the Holy Spirit directs through the Word of God, they believed it, they obeyed it, and they were cleansed. They were made pure by the blood of Christ. So we look at that, and we have to be willing to obey Him also. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." It doesn't say, well, if you've done this sin or that sin or that sin, you can't be forgiven. No, whatever sin we have committed by the Lord's direction, if we believe Him and obey Him, we will be forgiven. Now, when we stumble and fall back into sin sometimes, which we all do, if we acknowledge those sinful ways, then He's going to forgive. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This cleansing is a continual thing every day we live. If you go back to verse 7, it says, "As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." So God is able to deliver anyone from sin. I'll turn now back to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 4. Romans 14 and verse 4. Again, the writing of the Apostle Paul. Now, the context of Romans chapter 14, we have to understand, is Paul's not talking about certain things that here is things that are sinful and here's things that are not. He's talking about sometimes the things in between, where something may not be in and of itself sinful to do, but we have to be careful about the example that we set. And that's what Romans 14 is talking about. And that's the context of it. And he talks about, in verse 4, He says, "Who are you that judges another, the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yes, and he shall be able to made to stand, for the Lord has power to make him stand." So God has the power to make us stand even when we are weak in this ways, in the ways of the world. One time or another, we're all at different levels of faith. You know, sometimes our faith is strong and we're up here. And other times something happens and we're down here. And we're never in the same place. And so the idea, from Romans chapter 14 is that we can't stand in judgment of other people's faith. Now, we can look at the things that they do, or we can look at things that people say, and we have to determine whether those things are right or wrong. But we cannot judge their heart, their mind, their motivation. Only God can do that. And go back to Matthew chapter 7, and beginning of verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And he talks about, If we set up a standard of judgment for everyone else, well, we better live up to it, because that's the standard God's going to judge us by. We don't want to be judged by the standard that we can't keep. We want to be judged according to the teaching of our Lord and because of His mercy and love. So here Paul says we can't judge the faith and the mind and the heart of others, but we can certainly be faithful as we look at the actions and words of them. In John 7 and verse 24, Jesus says there, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Righteous judgment is according to the word and the will of God. Now, we can't judge another person's heart. As it says here in Romans 14, he says, you're a servant also. You can't judge the work and the heart of another servant who is trying to serve God, because we're not in a position to know people's minds and hearts. We can't read other people's minds and hearts and motivations. And so we have to be careful about that. But God is, because He is all-knowing. And that's the difference between, that's the condemnation in Matthew chapter 7. We cannot judge another people's heart and motivation and mind, because we can't see into it. We can't read that. But God can. That's why He is the only one that is the final judge. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it says, There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and laid open before Him with whom, before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We can't hide anything from God. He knows our heart, our mind, our motivation, and everything that we do and say. Well, He's going to judge righteously, but He's also going to judge mercifully if we have tried to be faithful to Him. And so we have to place our faith and our trust in Him. I'll turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, it says there, God is able. Again, here is this term. God is able. He has give Himself the power to do these things. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. And so God is able to make all the blessings that we can possibly understand being given to us and abound in our lives. But we notice He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything. Well, that's based upon our faith and our willingness to obey Him. And He says, may abound unto every good work. Now, if we're trying to serve God and we're trying to abound in His good work, He's going to be there with us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to see that ultimately what we do is successful. Now, we may not always see it. We may not live long enough to see some of the good things that we do or the end result of them. But His grace and mercy is going to be with us. The Bible teaches that God is able to equip us for every good work and everything we need to do. He gives us that blessing. In Acts 17:28, Paul told the people in the city of Athens, as he was speaking there, he says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." You know, that's about all there is. There is no other thing but living, breathing, moving, speaking, whatever we are, all of our being comes from Him. But of course, He expects us to use what we have in His service. And by His grace, even though we sin, even though we fall short, He's going to be with us all of the time. And He has given us the promise that if we will be faithful to Him and we give of what we have, He's going to give more back than we could ever imagine. Look at Luke 6 and verse 38. Jesus is speaking here. Luke 6 and verse 38. He says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give unto your heart. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again." Now notice, Jesus uses the same terminology at the end of that verse as He did in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, He gives in the negative way. If you set a standard for everybody else around you and you don't live up to that, He says the measure you meet for somebody else and you give out for somebody else, that's M-E-T-E there, He says, I will expect it of you, that you'll have to meet that standard that you set. But on the other hand, He says, here is the positive side. If you give, and you give with a cheerful heart, and that's not just money, that means life, time, talent, whatever it may be that we can give. He says, it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall they give unto your bosom? For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so God is able to outgive anything we can do. And again, Jesus used that same terminology in Matthew 7 for the negative side, but here it's a positive. He used it here for us to understand there is no restriction upon God on how many blessings He can give to us. Just like there is no restriction that God could not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the burning fiery furnace. Just like He is able to give us a great blessing in everything we do, but we have to have our faith and our trust in Him. And the only restriction that is placed upon us is our willingness or unwillingness, as the case may be, to believe and to obey and follow Him. So we face a lot of difficulties in our lives and in time. And we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example, and you know, we're probably never going to face the situation they did, where it's either do what we're commanded or we're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. But God is able to deliver us. And remember what they said. Look, King, if you decide to throw us in there, our God can deliver us. He is able to do it. He may not, but no matter what, we're not going to give in and bow down to your idol and turn our back on our God. So God is able. But the promise and the question for you and me is, are we willing? God is able to bless us, but we have to be willing to follow Him. We need to make a resolve in our own lives every day to serve Him to the best of our ability. And He's going to bless us for doing so. Well, tonight, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now as we stand, as we sing.